Good morning, happy Sabbath. It's so good to see all of you here. Wow, we have so many more. Wow. This weekend we are talking about evangelism, mission. And this morning's presentation is in line with that. However, we will be studying the prophetic parables of Matthew 24 and 25. And this is what I'm trying to do for you. I am trying to help you to identify the mission of the church based upon the prophetic teachings of Jesus Christ. So you can see it clearly from the Bible, what we should do in the last days. So let's take our journey through the Bible to discover our identity and our mission. Let's bow our heads. Loving Heavenly Father, we pray for the Holy Spirit to guide us and to empower us as we study your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. My study comes from Matthew 24 and 25. And if you have one of these Bibles with the words of Jesus in red, when you look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there are not that many places where you have the entire chapter completely red. Yeah? So when you look at Matthew 24 and 25, these two chapters are one of those chapters, basically 99% words of Jesus. It gives you the idea that we should pay more attention because Jesus is speaking. But in the beginning, we do have verses in black because the disciples came to him. The Bible says in Matthew 24, verse 3, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? So they really asked him a very simple question. What are the signs of your coming? Yes? What are the signs of the time of the end? Very simple question. And then Jesus gave them this answer. That is the entire chapter, basically entire chapter of 24 and 25. I had to find the smallest font in order to fit everything on one screen. It's not intended for you to read. Don't worry, you're not going blind. But as you can see, you better watch out when you ask Jesus a question. Jesus, I have a simple question. So you ask him a simple question, and he will give you encyclopedia. So, I want to understand why Jesus spent so much time answering their question. So I want to look into his answer. So this is what I did. I outlined his answer. Okay? And this is what I discovered. When I outlined it, the beginning part of his answer really covering what I called the signs of time. And that's how much we have. Matthew 24, verses 3 to 29. And I believe last time I was here, I talked about Matthew up to verse 15. But in those verses, you know, if you remember the signs of false Christ, war, famine, pestilences, earthquakes, persecution, false prophets, betrayal. Yes, you remember the signs, the abomination of desolation, the signs. And then goes all the way down to verse 29. Verse 29 talking about the signs in the sun, moon, and the stars. Yes? Yeah. Okay. So here are the signs of time. All right. After that, we have the next portion is covering the second coming, verses 30 to 42. Jesus actually describes his coming with the holy angels, the trumpets, the loud noise, and how he will gather his people from the earth, and how his coming is like in the days of Noah. One is taken. If you remember that little parable, and then he gave a parable regarding the fig tree. Yes, how the summer is closed when you see the leaves and the branches tender, shooting out. So basically, it's all about second coming. But pay attention to the amount of information. It looks like Jesus spent a lot more time talking about the signs of time than his actual coming. Yes? Now, when someone is spending a lot more time talking about certain part of his discussion much more, what does that mean? It's more important. And, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, pay attention to the last portion, the last section of his answer. The rest of his answer is really dealing with four parables. As you can see, pretty obviously, he spent a lot of time talking about the four parables. Can you see that? That means, my friends, out of three sections, may I suggest to you, the last one has got to be really, really super important. What do you say? Can you follow? And I believe here's the reason why. When you look at the first section, the signs of time, mainly it's talking about what Satan is doing and will do. The acts of Satan. False Christ, false prophets, persecution, deception, love of many waxing cold, yes. Abomination of desolation. The acts of Satan. Tribulation. And then, the second portion is what Jesus is going to do. He will come back. But the final section, the four parables describing servants, virgins, servants, sheep and goats, talking about God's people. So the first section, Satan. Second section, Christ. Final section, you, us. So Jesus saying, pay more attention to the way and what I am saying about you prophetically in these four parables. Are we together so far? Are we good? All right. So then, now I want to spend more time talking about the four parables. Because these parables are not just parables. You know, when you think of this, when you hear this word parable, you're thinking, oh, it's a simple, you know, sweet story, spiritual lesson, bedtime story, right? No. These parables, because they are put within the context of end time, these parables are prophecies. Predicting the future through parable language. So we have to pay attention. So what is Jesus saying about us in the last days? So this is what I did. Oh, by the way, just to convince you, just to intellectually convince you, when someone is spending a lot more time talking about a certain topic, that means it's important. Let me show you. For example, when you look at the creation week, the 6 days, seventh day he rested, but the actual creation days, notice how much God said for each day. This is how much God said for the first day. Not that much. Second day, a little bit more. Third day, a little bit more. On the fourth day, it's about the same, right? And on the fifth day, yeah. But when we come to the sixth day, notice how much God said. doesn't that kind of give you the idea that maybe the most important day for God was the sixth day? But on the sixth day, God created animals and human, right? Which part do you think is more important? Human. Obviously, that's the reason why. Just to describe a lot more about human, he repeated the whole thing in detail, chapter 2. Obvious, isn't it? Are you convinced? Just in case, let me give you one more example. 10 commandments. Every commandment important? Yeah? Then why is it the second and the fourth we have more? God could not give us more description regarding the fifth commandment. How many mothers and fathers are here today? How many of you wish that that fifth commandment should be the longest? Thou shalt honor your parents. That means do the dishes, clean your room, study hard, go to good uni, get a good job, and pay back. Yeah, right? Make it really long, right? But no, short. Now, again, don't get this idea. Short commandment does not mean it's like less important, okay? Everyone is important, but because the second and the fourth commandment is a lot of information, perhaps God is saying, I want you to know more about this. Interesting enough, three angels' message, second commandment and the fourth commandment are mentioned. Worship him that made heaven and earth, first angel. Do not worship the image and the beast, second commandment. Why is it like that? Why? Coincidence? Just happens to be? Or God planned? You think about it. Too deep? Let me give you one more example. You remember Daniel chapter 2? You remember how much God described each element? Head, arms, thigh, legs? This is how much God said about... Which part of the image do you remember the most? Head of gold. Most of the people say head of gold. And this is how much God said about the head of gold. Not that much. You are the head of gold. That's it. Second, arms, that's it. Third, the thigh, that's it. Fourth, the legs of iron, that much. But when it comes to the feet, that much. Obvious, God is saying, pay more attention to the feet. But many of us, we don't know that much about the feet. When God made it very clear, studied a lot more about it. So, when God gives you a lot more, pay more attention. That should be pretty obvious. Amen. Alright, so, not only I outlined chapter 24, 25, but I outlined, since I have pinpointed the most important section, the four parables, I outlined the four parables. And this is what I discovered. The four parables. Let's go over them, shall we? The first one is about the wise and evil servants. Second, the wise and foolish virgins. Third, the faithful and unprofitable servants. And the number four, the sheep and the goats. Okay, here are the four parables. And this is what I want to find out. I am trying to see if every parable says something the same. What I'm doing is I'm looking for repetition. What did I just say? Repetition. Why am I looking for repetition? Because when you have so many parables, there is a possibility of common thread that goes through every parable in order to make a point. You can see that also in a similar way in Matthew chapter 13 when you study those seven parables. Okay, so when you look at these four parables, I discover there may be more, but at least one thing, one topic is being repeated over and over and over again. And when somebody is repeating the same thing over and over again, That means that is very important. And what I have discovered, in every parable, listen carefully, every parable, these characters, they are together in the beginning. But at the end of every parable, they're separated by the master, or bridegroom, or king. Every parable, it says the same thing. Separation, separation, separation. Hang on. I just have to mention something. When I say separation, please don't walk away thinking, okay, in the last days, God's people, they create separation. No, 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 no. Don't do that. Because when you read the parables, those characters, you know, those people are not doing the actual work of separation. Are you with me? The wise servant does not say to the evil servant, sin, so you're evil, get out. Okay? The wise virgins, they did not beat up the foolish ones. You dumb, foolish ladies, get in. No, there's nothing like that. No. Who was doing the work of separating? God. So then I began to think, began to examine, compare, and I discovered this. I discover separation is a theme of Revelation chapter 14, verse 7, the Bible says, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come. And the word that I want you to pay attention is judgment. And that word judgment, according to the original language, you remember last time I did a study? Remember? I always looking for original meaning, right? I'm doing it right here. Original meaning of the word judgment. Based on Greek, krisis. The word crisis actually comes from this word, krisis. It says, yes, it means decision, judgment. But look at this. A separating, sundering, separation. So the work of judgment is really work of what? Separation. Therefore, my friends, it is very possible that those parables, because they're all going through separation, it gives me the idea that these parables are describing how God's people are going to be separated, or how they are going through the work of the judgment. Are you with me? Are you following so far? Yes? Is it clear? If it's not clear, you can raise your hand and you can stop me. So then, we already know, as Adventists, judgment began in 1844, and it will continue until the close of probation. But actually, that's the investigative judgment, and then executive judgment will continue between the close of probation until second coming, and it will follow. You know that. So then, here's my point. Here we have the hour of His judgment, which means it's the hour of separating. Which means those four parables, it is very possible that those four parables are describing the time around the hour of judgment. And I'm not saying starting from 1844 and finishes at the close of probation. I'm saying around that time. Let's just keep that thought, but let's confirm that as we continue to study. Just to go over Matthew 24, the outline, so you can see what I'm talking about. Now, you know that most likely Jesus gave that answer, Matthew 24:25. The answer was given 31 AD on Mount of Olives. And He is describing the future. And He said, Matthew 24 verses 4 through 8, He talked about the signs on earth. And then verses 9 through 14, signs in the church. And then, verse 15 through 20, describing the destruction of Jerusalem, which took place in 70 AD. And right after that, Jesus described the Great Tribulation, verses 21 to 28. 21 says, now then there's a Great Tribulation. But when you read verse 29, immediately after Great Tribulation, so one is going in, other one's coming out. Great Tribulation. And Great Tribulation is really describing what happened during the Dark Age, or we can call it, you know, around the time of 1260 years. Okay? And then in verse 29, here's my point. Pay attention. And then verse 29, we have the signs in heaven. You remember? Sun, moon became dark, and the stars fell. Yeah? What year was that? Those things took place. 1780 and 1833. And those events were described in verse 29. And what event do you think is described in verse 30? Second coming. But wait a minute. Wait a minute. Those signs in heaven, they were already fulfilled how many years ago? Basically 200 years ago, right? More. And second coming is still in the future. And we know a lot of things happens in between, yes or no? But why is it it's not mentioned? It just goes from signs in heaven, and then the next thing, second coming. It's like nothing's mentioned. Simple question. What event is so important between 1833 and second coming? What event? Exactly. The work of Jesus as our high priest in the heavenly sanctuary, the most holy place, doing the work of investigative judgment, right? This is the reason why perhaps the four parables, the parables that Jesus spent a lot more time talking about it, and the parables that talking about separation, judgment, actually the best part saved for the last, because the four parables, they fit right there between the signs in heaven and the second coming. Are you following? Too much thinking? But let's confirm this. Let's go. So this is what I did. I compare each parable this way. Look at how much information we have regarding the first parable. First parable is that much. Second, it's that much. And the third, that much. And the last one, it's that much. Based upon looking at the amount of information that was given, which parables do you think, perhaps Jesus saying, pay more attention? The third and the fourth. Why? Well, let's find out. Let's compare the parables. You know, there's something interesting about the characters. And what I want to show you right now is the possibility of progression. Progression meaning development. First parable. Characters are described as wise servant. And then, evil servant. I mean, basically, black and white, yes? Very clear. From the beginning. That's wise, that's good, and that's bad. But when you come to the second parable, the distinction is there, but not as strong as the first one. It says, wise and foolish, what? Versions. Distinction is there because wise and foolish. But instead of using the word evil, he used the word foolish. Still bad, but just foolish. And it does not say, and then there were wise virgins and harlots. Wise virgins and prostitutes. No. Wise and foolish, all of them are virgins. So the distinction is getting less. But then when you come to the third parable, only at the end of the parable, after how they use their talents, that man was called unprofitable servant. But in the beginning, all of them are called servants. Neutral. But the wise and the foolish virgins, that's how they described from the beginning. Are you seeing what I'm seeing? It's getting less and less. And when you come to servants, they're like pretty neutral. But then when you come to the final, sheep and goats. This one, not neutral, actually positive. It doesn't say sheep and the dogs, sheep and pigs, sheep and wolf. No, sheep and goats. And both of them are used in sanctuary service. They're considered clean. In fact, for the Day of Atonement, they use goats. Maybe some of you are feeling, you're looking into it too much. Maybe I am. But the distinction is getting less and less and less. My possible observation based on this, as we live towards the end of time, the way God will judge us, it gets even more finite, more defined, more exact. It's like going through a shaking. The first obvious evil, out. Second, they're good, but they're foolish, out. You with me? It's getting nearer and nearer. Okay, and then I study about the masters. The first one is called Lord. Second one, bridegroom. Third, yes, he is called the Lord too, but in the beginning, he is called man. And the last one, he is called king. If there is a progression, it's like the Lord became bridegroom became man, and the man became king. I know that's not that. Maybe there's nothing there, maybe. But just to observe, just to get our warm up. So then, I begin to look at something that looks the same, but not the same. And that is, look at this. Every parable, it says something about master or bridegroom, whoever Jesus represents, it says he comes. Yeah? Okay, here we go. The first parable in verse 46. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord when he, what? Cometh. See that? Second parable. At midnight there was a cry made. Behold the bridegroom, what? Cometh. See that? Cometh. Cometh. Come. Parable 3. After a long time, the Lord of those servants, what? Cometh. See that? It repeats. Come, come, come. Verse 4. Parable 4. Here we go. Verse 31. When the Son of Man shall what? Come. You see? Every parable says something about Jesus is coming, coming, coming. So you can see very clearly, okay, all these parables are saying Jesus is coming. Yeah? But then, there's something not the same. Question to you. Out of four parables, which parable do you think describes the second coming scene the best? Clearly. Is number 4, right? Yeah, I mean, it's pretty obvious. Look at it. It's pretty obvious. It says, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him. That's clearly Second Coming. For sure. But just to prove to you, from the writings of Ellen White, I have writings from Ellen White, where she connects between when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, yeah, with Second Advent, the personal advent of Christ. Here we go, Matthew 25, 31 to 32. The kingdom is yet future. It is not to be set up until the second advent of Christ. Just to show you from the writings of Ellen White that when Ellen White is using those verses, she's actually saying that is talking about second coming of Christ. Okay. So second coming. But look at this. Some people may say, but the third parable is also talking about second coming because the Bible says, in the parable, it says the master is coming. Yeah? But question to you. When the master comes back, he's coming back for what? To do what? It says he's coming to do what? Reckoneth with them. Okay. Now, I have no problem if you use the third parable for second coming application. I have no problem with that. But if you want to be exact, the master, he comes back to do what? To reckon. What is the meaning of the word reckon? Do you use that word reckon in Australia? I reckon you do. And what does that mean, reckon? Huh? I think so. That's the way we use it. But what does it mean in the text? He cometh and reckoneth with them. Huh? Is to take account. That's what it means. To take account, meaning to review what they have earned. Yeah? So that's another way of saying he's coming to judge. He is coming to investigate. Do you think when Jesus comes back for a second time, he is coming back for investigation? At second coming of Christ? No, that is already done. Notice Matthew 25, verse 14. The third parable, it begins this way. For the kingdom of heaven is as a what? Is as a what? Man. Remember that. Is as a man. I know he's Lord. We know that. But it describes him as man traveling into a what? Far country. But before he went, he gives out his talents. Yep. Where did he go? Why did he go to a far country? What for? Vacation? What? Timeshare? What? Let's find out. Yeah? From the Bible. In Luke chapter 19, verse 12, talking about the same parable, but we have an additional information, and that is, he said, therefore, a certain nobleman, still a man, went into a far country to receive for himself a what? Kingdom. So the third parable, the setting of third parable, it tells you by saying, this master is going somewhere. Where is he going? Far country. For what reason? To receive a what? Kingdom. Who is that man? Jesus. Okay? So then, where else in the Bible that talks about Jesus, he has to go somewhere to receive a kingdom? Where? It's in the book of Daniel, chapter 7, verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. You remember? Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and Glory and a what? Kingdom. Right there, Daniel says very clearly, Son of Man, he has to go somewhere. Where? Ancient of Days, and there he receives kingdom. And the Ancient of Days, what was he doing? Daniel 7 verse 9, and the Ancient of Days did sit, in Daniel 7 10 says, the judgment was set and the books were opened. Put it all together, Son of Man, Jesus, he needed to go to the Ancient of Days. And the Ancient of Days, he was about to do the work of the judgment, because books were open, judgment is set. And there, in the work of the judgment, Jesus is going to receive kingdom. So put it back in the parable, a man traveling into far country, that man is Jesus. Where is he going? To the Father, to participate in the work of judgment, to receive his kingdom. That's why the last parable, listen, if you receive a kingdom, that means you become a king. That's why the last parable, he is called a king. Progression. So then, that's why Ellen White says in Testimony to Churches, Volume 4, page 51, it says, Christ has committed to your trust talents of means and of influence. He has said to you, improve these till I come. When the Master cometh and what? Reckoneth with his servants, and all are called to the strictest account as to how they have used the talents entrusted to them. How will you, my dear brother, bear the what? Investigation. Ellen White actually used that word, you know, taking account with another word. Investigation. So the third parable is really talking about what? The judgment. What about the second parable? You may say, yeah, the second parable is talking about what? Second coming, because it says the bridegroom what? Cometh. But there's a problem. There is a problem. You know what the problem is? Yes, you can use that for second coming. But literally interpreting the text is not about second coming. How do I know? Here's how. The bridegroom cometh, but the bridegroom is not coming to pick up the virgins. Do you know? The bridegroom is not coming to pick up the virgins. If he's doing that, I think the bride will be mad. He is just simply going. He went to the bride's house. He picked her up. And he is taking her to the father's house for the marriage, for the wedding. On the way, all these guests are waiting. And the cry is made, bridegroom cometh, go out to meet him. To march with him to the wedding. So the bridegroom is not, his purpose is not to come to the virgins. Virgins somehow need to catch the ride, so to speak, so that they can go into the wedding. So, second parable is about Jesus going from one place to the another place. It's about his changing his location. He is changing his place. Are you following? And Ellen White made it clear, that parable, listen, in great controversy, you know what she says? In the summer and autumn of 1844, the proclamation, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, was given. You know what that means? The bridegroom cometh. That parable is describing what happened during, in the beginning, just before the judgment, the summer of 1844. So then, the second parable is talking about what? Basically, going to the judgment. And don't you know, Jesus going into the judgment, the same as he's going into the wedding. If you are not familiar with all these descriptions, that means we really have to study the book of Daniel and Revelation. Because our pioneers, they knew about this. They proclaimed it. This is our message. And we have to understand these things. Now, then, what about the first parable? Some people say, oh, the first parable, it's got to be the second coming. Yes, you can use for second coming. But look at this. When the master comes back, it says, when he cometh, shall find so what? Doing. Find the servants doing what? Giving meat in due season. So, what is a spiritual interpretation regarding giving meat in due season? In a very simple way. Don't get too complicated. Giving the message, yes? Proclaiming the message, right? So that parable says, when the master comes back, blessing to you when he comes back, at the time he comes back, he finds you proclaiming the message. Can you really use that for a second coming? Yes or no? Just ask yourself a question. When Jesus comes back for a second time, are we going to like have evangelistic meeting? Give a message? Give a Bible study? No. Why? Every case is already closed. There's no need for evangelism anymore. So that parable, it has the idea of second coming, but exactly you cannot use for second coming. Why? It is talking about is God wants to find you proclaiming the message. What message do you think this guy is proclaiming? I don't know what it is, but it says meat message in due season, which means message that needs to be given at the right time. And only message that I can think of within the context of the all four parables, the message is the judgment is coming. So, in summary, when you look at the four parables, we're looking at, look at this, we're looking at the progression of the history of Adventism. It goes like this. First parable, judgment is coming, get ready. And the people got ready. The bridegroom is coming, his bow is about to go into the wedding. Follow him. 1844. Yeah? And they got in. Now he's coming to investigate us to see how we use the talents. The final parable, he's coming to separate. Progression. Okay. I think I still have you. The four parables. First parable, before 1844. Second parable, during 1844. Third parable, investigative judgment. And the final parable, second coming. Exactly describing how God's people are going to be judged. So then, what's the conclusion? What's the conclusion? The conclusion is very simple. You got the good people and the bad people, right? And we have to be like the good people, yeah? Very simple. Don't make it too complicated, right? So make sure you are not like those bad people. So let's not even think about them. We don't have time to even talk about why they're bad. How bad are they? We don't have time. So let's just forget about them, okay? Let's just pay attention to the good people. What made them good? And I begin to figure out why they're good. The main characteristics. The first parable, the wise and faithful servant, why was he good? Because he gives what? Meat in due season. What does that mean? He gives truth. Yes or no? Okay. Second parable. What made the wise virgins wise? Because they had extra oil. And oil represents Holy Spirit. So, they have the Spirit. Okay. And The good servants, they became good because they, what did they do with the talents? They use their talents, right? They use their talents. Okay? And what made the sheep good? Because they have done unto the least of their brethren. Unto the least. So then, if you have these characteristics, then you're part of the good side. Do you have the truth? Do you have the spirit? Are you using your talents? What have you done unto the least of your brethren? But then, these are not just characteristics. These four characteristics are actually one sentence. It goes like this. Are you ready? In order to be God's people, you gotta have the truth. You gotta have the meat. But the second parable says, just because you have the truth, that is not enough. Why? 10 virgins, they all have lamps representing truth. Yeah? So truth you gotta have, but you also need to have spirit. So that's why we had the second parable. Spirit. That's the point. You gotta have the truth and spirit. Put it together. Okay, then you're thinking, all right, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. I have the truth. I have the spirit. Oh yeah? You want to know if you really have the truth and the spirit? You know how we can tell? What are you doing with your talents? Are you using your talents? Yes or no? If you're not using your talents, it is a testimony that you may not have the truth and the spirit. More, maybe you have the truth intellectually, but you don't have the spirit works within your soul. Because you are not using your talents. And you're saying, okay, I'm using my talents. I'm using my talents to work, make money, my family, my business, my retirement. But wait a minute. No. You're using your talents, yes, but are you using your talents for the least of your brethren? It's like this. How do you know you have the truth? And the spirit is when you use your talents unto the least of your brethren. That's how we are going to be judged. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, ye took me in. Naked, ye clothed me. I was sick, ye visited me. I was in prison, ye came unto me. There is one word in those two verses. It summarizes the whole thing. What makes sheep sheep? Because they practice visiting those who are in need. We can sit here, talk about evangelism program, planning, ideas, strategies. But according to the words of Christ, at the end, your evangelistic method is based on, do you truly love the people enough that you are willing to go and visit them? That's how you use your time, money, and your influence. It is so easy for many Seventh-day Adventists. They're only a church member. They have joined church club. What kind of club? No pork? I'm no pork. Let's eat together, you know, veggie. You Sabbath, me Sabbath, we Sabbath keepers. We're like a club. Some positiveness, yes. But we have no extra juice spirit to go out, actually visit. Here's a question. Here's a test. How many of you, you have at least visited one needy person in last 6 months? If there's none, there's a possibility you are just living for yourself. Your talents are just being used for yourself, your family, your future retirement, your house, your car, your refrigerator, your furniture, your clothes, for you. When you come to church, you just give a meager, here, just a few dollars. And when you give too much, you're thinking, oh, I have done my mission work. Basic method of evangelism, you love the people so much, you're willing to sacrifice your time, money, go visit them. We can talk Revelation, Daniel, prophecy, Antichrist. But if we don't do this, we will sit together with Antichrist. Is that clear? That's how we're going to be judged. And look at this. When Jesus came, He already gave us an example. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, anointed me to do what? Preaching to the poor and free the captive, the brokenhearted. See, He already gave us an example. That's the reason why Jesus, He spent time, I'm going to talk about this tonight, but He spent time talking to that woman. He gave us an example. What kind of woman? Samaritan. For the Jews, Samaritan are dogs. And I'm sorry, I'm not trying to be gender whatever, but back in those days, women are less than men. So not only she is a dog, but she's an underdog. Yeah? But not only she's an underdog, she had five husbands, and one that she's living right now, I mean, that time, is not her husband. So she's not only a dog, underdog, she is a, I cannot say. And for this woman, Jesus, wait until I share that with you tonight. Jesus made that extra time to visit with her. And to her, Jesus said, you must worship God in spirit and in truth. That's Jesus. That's visitation. But we don't do it. You know what we do? Before Christmas, we give out free food to the homeless. I have done my duty. I hope they didn't touch me. This is the reason why we're dying spiritually. I don't care how much you know about, you know, certain doctrinal things and spend time arguing, what do you believe about, you know, this? What do you believe about that? And all gather together, argue about which interpretation is right. But none of them, they do anything for the least. They may just argue their way to hell. And in hell, they'll find out who's right. Message to the last day church, to the Laodicean. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. And you read this Bible text before and you were thinking, oh, that's a nice Bible text. That's talking about Jesus wants to enter into your heart, so open your door. He comes in and I'm saved. You're thinking that way. You're right. But read it. Who's knocking? Jesus. And according to the Bible, why is he knocking? For what? To open the door. But when the door is open, what does he want? He wants to come in, but to do what? So he can what? Sup with him. So he's knocking to eat. But who's providing the food? In usual, one that is knocking or one that is in the house? One that is in the house. So Jesus knocking, literally speaking, he's knocking to say what?
open the door and feed me. Help me. Help me.
But we have closed that door many, many, many times. Rich young ruler. Can I say rich young Australians? Good master, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, thou knowest the commandment. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and mother. I love the next part. The young man said, and he said, all these have I kept from my youth up. How many of you can say that? My hand goes down. I think I can say, I have broken every one of them. But this young man, he said, I kept all of them. Wow. So Jesus said, if you think you're perfect, but yet you lack one thing. Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the who? Poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. You know what Jesus is saying? If you really think you're keeping commandments of God, if you have the truth, if you really have the Spirit, then your talents, you should use it for those who are in need. But the young man, he heard that, he was very sad. Because he was so rich. So let me ask something. How many of us today, we are just basically living for ourselves? And even coming to church, you're coming to church for yourself. You know why? You just want to have a psychological comfort. That because you come to church every Saturday, that somehow gives you some kind of security, assurance, that somehow you'll make to heaven. Even though you're living for yourself for the rest of your week. So Jesus, in a prophetic four parables, prophetically outlined the mission and identity of our church, the work of proclaiming the message, the judgment, and the essence of that is basically we are being judged based on, do we truly love our brothers, yes or no? You know, I was in Ecuador doing medical mission work. Did I tell you this? You know, here we are. We don't know anything. We just do blood pressure checking, health counseling, and my department, I give massage, chair massage. And those Ecuadorians, they love to get chair massage from me. They say, oh, that Chino, Chinese. He gives karate style massage. They all lined up, like 50 people lined up to get a massage from me. A great response. Oh, I mean, they come like a bees to honey. And good response. And then we have a meeting every night. They come, you see. It's very good format. And one time, this young lady came to me. Brother Peter, can you come to my house? My father is sick. And I said, okay, I will go. But then, in my heart, I have no idea what I'm doing. I'm not a doctor. But I said, I will go. Because the Bible, in the Bible, Jesus says, when somebody asks him to come, he says, I will go. So I just follow him. Okay, I'll go. On the way, oh man, what is this? AIDS or what? Leprosy. I don't know what it is, right? So I took my student. We went. Walked into the house. The dirt, the floor is like a dirt and cement. Really, really poor. And there was a man, elderly man, lying on his bed. And I said, what's the problem? And the lady explained to me, Brother Peter, he's not able to move his feet. Not legs, his feet. Oh yeah? Let's look at his feet. So they uncovered the blanket, took away the blanket. We looked at his feet. His feet were covered with socks, many socks. We took that off, and then we saw some type of patches, like a Bengay patches or whatnot. Do you know what I'm talking about? And the patch with the sticky part, yeah, mixed with the dirt of the dirtiness from the feet, yeah. Ugh. And then when they took that off, the feet were like, wow. You don't want to see that kind of feet during foot washing day. You'd be like, I need to go to the bathroom first. And the only treatment that I can think of, hydrotherapy. Hot and cold water. But before we give him that treatment, we have to wash his feet. You know what I did? I'm embarrassed. My student was with me. He's Korean. In Korea, elder, you know, to the younger, we have this. I don't have to say a lot of words. I looked at my student with that look. Like, I am your teacher. This is your practicum. I'm giving you great opportunity. You know that look, right? And he looked at me. Why me? I don't know, he's crying, throwing up. I don't know. I mean, he was like, oh. And I looked at him again with more authority. You better do it. It's a Korean thing, right? So when we put his feet in the basin, yeah, immediately the water turned black. We gave him the treatment. And guess what? In 15 minutes, he was able to move his feet. It's a miracle. I don't think it was water. It was God. And they were Catholics, and they were so impressed. It's God's witness. Amen? And we thank God. We walked away. We're going back to our camp or our base. On the way, God rebuked me. God said, Peter, you don't have enough love for the least of your brethren. And you say you keep God's commandment. It was an opportunity for me to re-examine, to investigate my heart, to see if I truly love God. So how are you today? Are you living for yourself? Or are you truly living for God? I want to invite you to pray with me as we dedicate our lives in a special way, that our talents are talents of blessings and not a curse. Let us pray. Let's all stand. Loving Heavenly Father, we stand before you guilty. We stand before you without any glory and righteousness. We confess our weaknesses. We confess our sins. Forgive us. We can see it clearly now from the prophetic words of Christ how you're going to judge and how we need to do the work in the last days. So besides preaching the The prophecies and the doctrines help us to do the essential basic work that is needed for humanity, that the people may know Christ. He does live in us today. So help us, O Lord, to wake up and to realize our high calling. Thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.